Okay. Yeah, I think that the high one time was 44, 43. We got to bring a camera. So yeah, and right. So if we.
You're just the standpoint, but I know I can count that usually are there.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's entire Sunday schools coming. Their entire Sunday school class is coming out. So, I probably shouldn't say it on tape. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I've got a contact that's really bothering me. My gosh, my computer goes down, my contacts bug out. Hey, at least we got air conditioning. About a year ago, we were all dying in here because the furnace was leaking gas. Remember that? and I wasn't quitting. I wasn't quitting. Who was here that night? Who was here that night? Okay. Yeah, it's like, and we hit it with the pipe. The pipe was open under the floor right in here somewhere, and just spraying gas. And I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. Mary's passed out. You know, it's like, it's the spirit moving. Just trust me. Okay, hey, well, let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may hear, understand it, we may apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we've got this group right here. And again, this will be our last night on this group. We've got two more to talk about. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. And I cannot emphasize enough the thing that is just really making a huge point, I think, as we move through this portion of information is all of these deal with primarily with declaring the Word of God, receiving the revelation, declaring the revelation, and now tonight we're going to be talking about teaching the revelation to people. And the thing is, you can talk about this as a process. You know, the early church received the revelation, but you know, then they taught, and Paul taught it in Ephesus, but at what point have you taught enough? Well, every time you bring a new person in the body of Christ, you need to, in a sense, start this process over again. We've already got the revelation, but the evangelist goes out and tells them the gospel. They come into the body of Christ, and right here there is, and we're going to spend some time looking at these two positions here tonight. This is what the church does. I'm reading a book right now called Pagan Christian or Pagan Christianity. It's a good book. It goes through all the history of Christianity and see all the pagan things that came in. They just start in the early church, first century, and every time the church, you know, moved into society, they brought something pagan in, you know, including the Christmas tree and everything, but including the pulpit, including the way church services were conducted. And in one sense, you say, well, that's bad. We got to get rid of all the pagan things and go back to the early church, and there's something, you know, to consider that. But realize we're not living 2,000 years ago. We're not living in the Middle East. We're not living, you know, in Rome or in Ephesus. We're living here today, and we got a completely different culture. Obviously, we need to make some changes, more godly-like, but some things are, they don't really matter, I don't think. But at the same time, we also understand that Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, you know, remember the story there at the gates of Hades, depends on how you interpret that whole thing. But he says, on this rock I will build my church. And he's in the midst of a pagan shrine. And the idea was they're outside of the land of Israel, standing by a pagan shrine, says, nothing, we're going to go into the pagan world, and we're going to be building our church in the middle of those cultures, and we're going to take over. And in a sense, that's what they did. They took the pagan temples and made them Christian. They took the pagan rituals and made them Christian. They took the pagan Christmas tree, you know, the whole story of the Druid Christmas tree, and made it Christian. I mean, now, you know, I remember back in the 70s, you know, when the Christmas tree was, well, it wasn't even allowed in churches because they was like, oh, that's a pagan symbol. Well, now the Christmas tree isn't allowed in public schools because it's a Christmas symbol. It's like, what changed in the last 30 years? You know, I mean, at one time it was too pagan, and now it's too Christian. But the whole point is we are in a dispensation, the church age of a dispensation of taking what is unholy and claiming it for Christ and using it. So, what am I saying that for? I'm talking about pagan Christianity. Oh, in there, in this book, he's going through and names all these things, and I agree with, you know, his points, but at the same time, you get overbearing. But he's trying to get back to the early church, and he keeps talking about it being a community. Indeed, it was a community. And going back where everybody had a portion in the church service. And indeed, you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, you see there's a lot of participation in a church service. But what we're going to see tonight, and as we see on this list, there is a key ingredient which I think even when they try to go back to the early church, you know, with that idea, they miss. And if they stay here in the modern world, in the modern church, they miss. And that is basically the communication of the revelation. I mean, I really think, and I know this is, you know, I've said this a thousand times before, but it's kind of our topic tonight. But it comes down to what is the church all about? I mean, it's about people. It's about changing lives. But the instrument that we're going to see it even more tonight, is it's about teaching people the truth, of changing their minds, of renewing their mind that they can think clearly, and then they begin to live the life. Then they begin to form into the community. Then they begin to change the world. But you don't just get a bunch of people together and say, we're going to go change the world. You know, okay? You can't just say, "Are we're running, you know, if you're going to run a campaign on simply on change, you know, and we're going to change." It's like, okay, but change what? I mean, you've got to have a plan. And the same thing, you're in the world and now you're going to join a religious organization. Okay, I'm in a religious organization, I've changed. You've changed, you haven't done it, you just joined a new group. You're the same person, same culture, you're just in a new group. Something has to change. There has to be some form of information. And as you can see, all the way through, the apostle and prophet, they receive and declare the revelation. The evangelist is out proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming it to people who've never heard. The pastor and teacher, we're going to see here tonight as we look at these, they are about proclaiming or teaching the Word of God. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and just read this, and we're going to jump back to the Old Testament, go to Jeremiah first. We're looking at the shepherd, and again, we say pastor. The word pastor is the word poimen. Here, I'll write it on the board here real quickly. P-O-I-M, let me just make sure I spell it right. A-I-N-A-I-N-E-I-N, and that's going to come along with poimen. That means shepherd. And it can be, and we're going to see this as a noun, as the shepherd, or as a verb as far as doing the work of a shepherd, shepherding. So this is the word used right here. We got translated pastor. I'm beginning in verse 11, chapter 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. We'll get into this next week. To prepare God's people. I mean, these guys are to prepare. What are you going to do? I mean, you're going to give them, you know, running exercises. You're going to give them some kind of a physical training. How are you going to prepare them? I mean, it's going to involve teaching, explaining them, which is what Paul has done here. Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And the faith is a group of an embodiment of truth. It's information that we reach unity in the faith. So that as we begin to plow through this information, we teach it and we study it, we discuss it, argue about it. We're forming this unity of identifying. And we've seen this, and we'll talk about this in church history sometime, but we've seen this happen in church history. You can see the different areas of theology, like bibliology, the area of theology, the study of God, the study of Christology, the study of Christ. We just begin working through this, the whole process, and as church history has progressed, they've marched through these basically 10 areas of theology, first trying to decide, you know, who is God? Who is the Spirit? Who is Christ? Who is the Son? This is 300 AD, 400 AD, they're arguing about it. Right around that time also, bibliology, what is the Bible? And we continue to move through the areas of theology. You get into the Reformation, and they're into what is called ecclesiology, and that is the study of what is the church. I mean, in the early days, they didn't argue about what the church was. They just were the church. But after they went through the Middle Ages, you know, they got the Catholic Church. There was no discussion there. What is the church? The church is Catholic. There it is. The Pope, cardinals and bishops or whatever. That's the church. With the Reformation, that made everybody come back and go, well, what is the church? And they began to argue and discuss what the church is as we began to move through the system. And then in the 1800s, some people use this as a strike against dispensationalism and against the ideal of the rapture and things like that. But in the 1800s, the end time cults popped up. I mean, there was always talk about end times throughout this, but the end time cults that we deal with, you want to call them the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, even if you want to consider the Seventh-day Adventists, which, you know, if you look at their eschatology, it's definitely cultish. But those end time cults popped up, and the church began to have to discuss eschatology. Where are we at? I mean, when is Christ coming back? And they had it went through postmillennialism, and then they went through amillennialism, and then eventually premillennialism began to kind of take on grab some ground around the early 1900s. And so now we've gone through all the areas of theology, and then one of these last areas of eschatology, we've now argued that out. Again, there's still some discussion on all of these areas, but pretty much, you know, if bibliology is pretty much established, the ideal of the Trinity and theology, who God is, that's pretty much established. There's always going to be off branches. Christology, you know the story between Athanasius and Arius and Athanasius on the deity of Jesus Christ, you know, that he wasn't God, that he was created by God. And there was people killing each other in the 4th century over that. And that's pretty much established that, you know, Jesus Christ is God, he is deity. And as we've gone through this area, all these things have ironed themselves out. So you can almost see this taking place in church history, if you don't mind just looking at it that way. It says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. Now again, I'm not trying to become, you know, like a fairy tale or some, you know, perfect little world that everybody's eventually going to all agree. But we do see ourselves ironing our way through a lot of these things. I mean, if someone says, well, Jesus Christ isn't God, he was just the first creation of God, they're automatically moved to the area of a cult in most groups. If you say, well, you know, we believe that you know, we've heard about the Holy Spirit, but we really don't believe in the Trinity, it's kind of like, well, you know, that's really not very orthodox. You're moved on the side. But yet there's still areas of discussion today. But all that comes about through this process of receiving the revelation, declaring the revelation, and now teaching the revelation, and it's taking a long time. Go to the book of Jeremiah. And the word, like I said, is poimenos, right here, for shepherding. And the word shepherd is used in the book of Jeremiah. A shepherd is one who does two basic things. You know, we can look at a variety of things. Jeremiah chapter 23. A shepherd is going to feed the flock. He's going to give them some kind of, you know, grass, food, take them to the green pastures. But it's also going to protect them from the danger, the wolf and the fox, the bear, or whatever. And so it's going to be a matter of, the shepherd is going to be a matter of feeding and protecting. That is basically the job of the shepherd. And so as you read this up into this word pastor, the pastor is basically in charge of that very thing, of feeding and protecting. Again, I don't think we need to get into too much of, you know, we even get into that. Some groups get into, you know, the shepherding. You may have heard of the shepherding, where the pastor is really put on a pedestal, that he's really got to have the Savior spiritual leader in the sense of watching over all the details of your life. And you've got to get permission from the pastor to get married. You got to get permission from the pastor to switch jobs. Maybe you want to live in that world or not, but it's kind of like the pastor really gets in the air of really taking this into the natural realm of trying to protect and make all the decisions for the people. I think that's a mistake. I think this is basically about, if we keep in our line right here, basically about teaching the truth and protecting people from the falsehood, of declaring the whole counsel of God to people. So when they do hear some kind of garbage, they're like, that doesn't sound right. This is about empowering people so they can hear and make decisions on themselves, for themselves. Okay, here we go. We're in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, and the word shepherd comes up. We're going to look at a couple of them here. And the shepherd here, chapter 23, beginning in verse 2 and through 4. I'll begin in verse 1. This is Jeremiah. Now watch. It's interesting here because we're going to be talking about declaring the Word of God or teaching the truth, the very pure Word of God to people. And so we're talking about this teaching, the proclaiming down here. But the office that they're talking about here is the prophet in the Old Testament. So the prophet in the Old Testament was doing this role right here. And again, we've talked about this before. We've got this rainbow. If you're an apostle, that means you never teach the Word of God. You just receive the revelation, write books of Scripture. Or the evangelist, he just proclaims the gospel. He never, you know, declares anything else or doesn't teach. I mean, it's kind of like a rainbow working back and forth. So here we go. Here's the shepherd in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will they be missing. So now, what are these shepherds supposed to do? They're not doing their job, obviously. They're letting the people get scattered. They're doing a poor job. Go to chapter or verse 18. And here we're continuing on in this verse. If you look at, and again, we've gone through Jeremiah. Have we ever gone through Jeremiah here? I don't think we've ever gone through Jeremiah here. We don't, because I've got that on tape. It's on cassette tape, so we haven't done it here yet. Back in the 80s or 90s, back in right after 8-tracks. But in verse 9, they're talking about lying prophets, concerning the prophets. He begins talking about lying prophets. And look in verse 18. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? He's talking about the prophets, talking about the shepherds. They're not standing in the counsel of God. It doesn't even mean you're going to go to heaven and have some kind of direct revelation from God. It's just right here. To see or to hear his word. Seeing his word would be like reading it. To hear his word would be to hear it taught or proclaimed. Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes his purpose of his heart. In the days to come, you will understand it clearly. Notice the word understand. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. In other words, here comes the shepherds or the prophets, and they're running. But God says, that's not what I told you to say. That's not my counsel. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people. In other words, where we saw the problem in the beginning of the chapter, they're all scattered. It's because the people were having words proclaimed to them that were not the words of God. They're the words of the shepherds, the false prophets themselves. If they would have stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and watch, and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Now here we go. Well, yeah, but there's more about being a church. You've got to do what's right. There's something you've got to be able to do what's right. You've got to stop doing evil. You've got to stop being sinful. Well, yeah, I mean, obviously, we're not just here about gaining knowledge. It goes back to the idea of when you hear the truth, it will change you. I mean, I bet my ministry on that. I bet this entire thing on the fact that if you teach the truth, people hear the truth, it's going to change their life. I mean, unless they reject it, they don't want it. But here it says right here, if they would have proclaimed my words, he tells them, if these shepherds, if these false prophets would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. And it goes on, it talks more about it. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Along with, in the New Testament, along with the word poimen is the word presbyteros. And again, you're going to have to kind of do some thinking right here, because there's two other words that are interesting. Presbyteros and the word episkopos. This is episkopos is where we get the word like Episcopalian. Presbyteros, where we get the word like Presbyterian. The word presbyteros is where we get our words elder. Do I need to spell it right? And this is where we get our word bishop, or the NIV used the word overseer. And again, that puts you in a position of leadership. And what we're going to find, be careful, poimen, shepherd or pastor, presbyteros, elder, which simply means the older men, the again, older meaning, well, they should be wiser, they should be able to tell you what life's all about. And then overseer gives the idea of someone that's, it's like a superintendent. They're over the whole project. They're looking over the whole thing. And these three words, you know, in our churches, we've got the poimen, the shepherd, the pastor. He's the point of the spear. He's the CEO. He's the top of the stack. He's the hired spiritual gun. And then the people that aren't trained, that haven't gone to Bible school and got their certificate, then they can become elders or overseers. And they get voted in, or they, however they go about their appointed, depending on what the church is. And then they are like kind of like the advisors to the pastor, and kind of, you know, maybe they appoint the elder board that appoints the pastor, whatever. And they kind of have these all broken down. Even, watch this, you can go the other direction, and we have the official title bishop. It comes from the word episkopos. And there would be the ones that are over the pastor. Maybe, you know, pastor's in charge of a local church, but then there's the bishop who's in charge of the whole state of Iowa. And he's over the shepherds, who then have elders underneath them. And you know, that's fine. You've got to set up. It's kind of hard to go through the Bible and actually establish a form of church government. I like to think of it this way, that there's guidelines and explanations on things that are expected in church government, but it's like so many things is when it hits a culture, that culture then absorbs the truth and applies it in the way that is fitting to their culture. For example, you know, the congregationally run church, very popular, guess where? In the United States, back in the 1700s, 1800s, congregationally run. About the time they're coming out, the Declaration of Independence, we're all going to vote for our leaders. Well, it's about time they say, well, we're going to have congregational decide on the elders, and the elders will help decide on the pastor or whatever. And that's kind of absorbed in that culture. Before that time, you think about the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church, they had the emperor. And of course, what's going to happen in that culture is there's going to be some pastor or bishop is going to rise and become the emperor of the church, and thus you have the pope. And so a lot of these things are culturally adjusted. But nonetheless, keep that in mind. As we look at this, poimen, presbyteros, and episkopos, again, this is going to take some study, but you got to be careful when you study it, because the further you get into our end of church history, the more defined these are, and the more individual these definitions are. But the further back you go into the early church, they almost seem to be interchangeable in reference to this box down here of the pastor and teacher. So just keep that in mind. So here we are. We're in Acts chapter 20. And this is just like what we just read in Jeremiah about the false prophets who weren't declaring the word of God. Here we are in Acts chapter 20. And Paul has been teaching in Ephesus. We'll get to this verse if I hurry. He's been teaching in Ephesus for a couple of years, teaching every day. And now he's gone over to Corinth, over in Achaia, over in Macedonia. He's now come back and just stops by on his way past Ephesus to Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested. But in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading, if you don't mind. From Miletus, that's right on the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Notice right there, the presbyteros were called. The elders of the church come. He calls for the elders. Why didn't he ask for the pastors, the poimen, or the evangelists or the teachers? He asked for the elders. It's like, you know, these guys probably got full-time jobs, you know, but just notice they're being used here. The elders of the church, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by plots of the Jews. So apparently for that whole time he had Jews nipping at his heels. You know that I have not hesitated, get this, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. There you go, we're okay tonight. We're in a house, we're okay. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So understand, what he's basically doing right here, and you can figure that out, he's setting himself up as an example. The Apostle Paul is going to these elders and saying, okay, guys, come here. Now let's go back and look at what I did. I came here and I haven't failed to proclaim to you anything that would be useful for you. And he's expecting them to do the same thing. And now, compelled by the Spirit, that could be the Spirit, Holy Spirit, or it could be my Spirit. Either way, it would be a proper translation. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I tend to think that is the Spirit, or excuse me, my Spirit, because later on, the Spirit's going to tell him, don't go. So I think inside his spirit saying, go to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit's going to say, don't go. Verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying, proclaiming, the gospel of God's grace. Verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Again, now that's how what he thought at that time, but he is going to come back by again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. In other words, he's separating himself from the false prophets like in Jeremiah's time, where they were guilty. The reason the people were living in evil ways was because the prophets hadn't proclaimed the truth to them. And so what's left except evil? And Paul is saying, listen, I am innocent. If you do go astray, it's not my fault. I am not in the same category as the false prophets who proclaim their own ideas. I proclaim to you, he says right here, the whole will of God. Now watch this. Keep watch over yourselves, personally one, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos. Okay, so are you ready for this? You watching this? He calls the presbyteros and tells them the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, who's made you overseers, and actually in the Greek it continues, and in the NIV it says, who has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God. In the Greek it says, has made you overseers to shepherd. In other words, so he called the presbyteros and tells them the Holy Spirit's made you episkopos so that you can be the shepherd of the people that he's put over or put you over the charge of. And again, and what are they, I wonder, well, okay, neat, they're all those words go together. They're all combined. So what are they supposed to do? Well, I think we've covered that. It's like proclaim the truth. He says, keep watch over yourselves, meaning you can go astray, and keep watch over the flock that he's given you, that the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, to be shepherds of the church of God. And a shepherd mainly, we're going to see, or mentioned already, feed and protects, which he bought with his own blood. Now, remember we talked about feeding, proclaiming the word of God, and right beside that is protecting, so guess what's coming next? I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. What? There's going to be like wolves eating the people in the church? It's like, what? That's kind of, what's he talking about? Well, just like the false prophets didn't proclaim the truth, these wolves are the same category. We're still talking about the truth. We're still talking about proclaiming or not proclaiming. And watch, here comes the false wolves. They're going to come in from the outside into the church. But watch this next verse. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. In other words, they're going to start just like the false prophets. They're going to change it. So if these people are watching. That's why he says, keep watch over yourselves and over your flock, because there's false truth coming. And it's going to come from the outside, but the most dangerous place it's going to come from is guess where? You just got to, yourselves. It's like you've got to stand in the counsel of God. You've got to stand in his word. And I mean, that's why we're safe. We have the revelation given to the apostles and prophets, recorded in the scriptures. If we'll just stay focused here, I mean, we're all going to err. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. And I'm going to even teach you things that are off center and wrong. But as long as we keep looking at this, and we keep saying this is where the truth is at, and do the best we can, we're going to be on the right track. We'll keep watch over yourselves and of your flock. Some are going to come in, wolves are going to come in, but from your own number, men are going to arise and distort the truth. And why? Even from your own number, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. In other words, they're trying to not going to eat the flock, but they're trying to split the flock and get some flock for themselves. So be on your guard. That's what they're watching out for. He says, that's it. Be on your guard. Keep teaching and keep looking out for these people. And how do you identify them? You identify them because they're not teaching the truth. They're teaching their own ideas. They're not sticking with this. Going on, it says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. In other words, he says, this is where this whole thing's heading. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Now this is neat also. Paul's not worried. He's saying goodbye. He says, I've told you, I've given you the example. I've told you where the truth is. I've told you what your job is, what you're supposed to look out for. And now he remembers in Matthew 16 when Jesus says, I will build my church. And he says, with that, he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, he says, and now I commit you to the word of God. I commit you to the truth. Because the word of God is going to then take you to the next level. I mean, that's what we've got in consistency for the last 2,000 years. We've had the truth. We haven't always had Peter, haven't always had Paul, haven't always had Augustine, haven't always had, you know, Martin Luther, John Calvin. But we've always had the truth running through this whole thing. And Paul, he's not even saying, I'm not sure what you're going to do without me. He says, you're going to be fine. He says, because you've got God working in you. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And you've got the truth. And if I leave you with that, it's going to be fine. In other words, he had so much confidence in the word of God that he can say, here it is, and walk away and say, it's going to be fine. You're going to have trouble, but it's going to be fine. Then he goes on and talks about, oh, I'll just read this. I have not coveted anyone's silver, gold, or clothing, maybe a sign of the false shepherd. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions, meaning he didn't come and take a bunch of money from him. He was working the whole time. And everything I did, although it does say in 1 Corinthians that is the right of an apostle. We talked about that before, but I didn't use that right. I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, just in passing, when it says there in red letters, I know in my Bible, that Jesus said, that we don't know where he said that. That's kind of interesting because that's not out of the Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not like out of Luke or Mark, but it is something Jesus said, but it was handed down to Paul, probably through Peter or John or one of the apostles, as one of the traditional things that Jesus said, but never got recorded in the Gospels. That's just kind of interesting. Okay, well, that's the pastors. What else can we see? Oh, let's go one more place. Oh, man, I got to hurry. 1 Peter chapter 5. You find that interesting? All three of these words are used right there. Deacon, elder, pastor, all kind of put together there, including bishop, depending on how you want to change that. Not deacon. I said deacon. Diakonos is not listed here. Overseer, elder, and pastor. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5. 5 verse 1. Peter now, closing down his first book here, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, and again, elder would be presbyteros, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So he's now talking. Peter is talking to the elders as an elder. In other words, I mean, the whole idea of him being the first pope and being very elite or something like this. He's talking to the elders. He says, I am an elder speaking to the elders. Now, we also know Peter was an apostle. We know he's a prophet. Did a pretty good job as an evangelist on that first day of the church in Acts chapter 2. But now he calls himself an elder and is addressing the other elders. Now, watch this. To the presbyteros, I appeal as a fellow presbyteros, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Look at, be shepherds of God's flock. So in other words, the presbyteros are to shepherd. That is under your care, serving as episkopos. There it is again. Both Peter and Paul have tied these words together in a sequence that you can't even separate them. As so he goes, presbyteros serve as shepherds, as overseers. Serve as overseers, shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, because you have been called, because this is what you want, this is what fulfills your life. If you're in this position, it's because this is what God has called you to, not because you must, not because, well, it's my career, got to go to work today, it's Sunday, I do feel like that on Sunday sometimes. But nonetheless, you know, it's more than a job. It's more than a career. As God wants you to be not greedy for money, but eager to serve. These are all serving positions. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to build up God's people so they can do the work. You're still at the bottom of the rung. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. See, I mean, you're not their lord. You're their instructor. You're giving them information. You are empowering the people so they can become what God's called them to be. You're serving the people, not lording it over, but being examples to the flock. Now, here's part of the thing right here. Part of these two down here, and Paul did it. He referred it to the Ephesians. He taught them with his words, but both Peter and Paul now be an example. Teach them on how you live. In other words, and you can see Paul talk. He didn't talk to the congregation necessarily that way, but talking to the elders, he says, you remember how I lived? You remember I went to work? The reason I went to work was I was trying to show you, he says that in Acts chapter 20, that's how you take care of the poor, is I get a job, I make money, and I've got money to help those out. Paul didn't say, I'm over here, you all work and help me. Because if that's the example, then that's the ultimate goal of Christians, is to find somebody to give you money. It's like, and Paul says, that's not the goal. And same thing Peter says, being an example to the flock. And remember, Christ Jesus, excuse me, and when the chief shepherd, chief poimen, the chief pastor appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then he goes on and talks about that. We can see other places like this. We look in, I'm not going to turn there, but in John chapter 21, remember Jesus talking to Peter, and three times tells him, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. And again, kind of building on that right there, indicating that was what he was supposed to do, is go out there and help start teaching or building, whatever. What time is it getting to be? Okay. Let's go talk about teachers very quickly. The teacher is the word, it is the word diakonos. Not diakonos. The word is like from didache. It's, let me spell this correctly. It'd be nice if I wrote it in English, right? D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. And you may have heard like the didache. That is the teaching, or the teaching of the apostles, the book called the Didache. I think I got a copy of it right here. But that means the teacher, the one who now is teaching. Now, we're not in the same list any longer. This is not presbyteros or episkopos or poimen. This is a different word. Now, again, it's not separated from poimen in Ephesians 4 by another article, so it appears to be connected. But I do want to spend some time looking at this. One of the things the Jews had in their synagogues was this very thing, was the teacher. We see, you recall in Luke, when Jesus went into the synagogue, he was given the scroll, he opened it to the place in Isaiah, he read, put the scroll down, it says he sat down, which to the English mind sounds like he came up, did the reading for the day, and then went back and sat down in the front row of the pew. But that's not what he did, because it says, and when he had finished saying all these things, the people said. So what takes place there was Jesus came up, read from the scroll, put it away, and sat down and began to teach. The teacher would sit down in front of the group and instruct. So Jesus was a teacher in that sense, because the synagogue had a teacher. It wasn't always the synagogue leader. Now, are you with me on this? You can see this in Acts when Paul and Barnabas show up at a synagogue. The synagogue leader will come up to him and say, hey, can you give the message today? I mean, you've got Paul, a trained rabbi out of Jerusalem, being trained by Gamaliel, just, you know, blown through the city of Antioch in Asia Minor, and, you know, they're a long ways away, or any other place, any other synagogue, and they're always looking for the speaker, and he was in charge. The synagogue ruler was the leader per se, almost like a pastor, if you would, but would be selecting different men to do the teaching. I mean, he could do it himself, but you do see that in that case right there, of the synagogue ruler finding a speaker. And then Paul and Barnabas walked in, it's like, hey, we got a speaker today. And Paul would, that would be his job, because he was a teacher. So this comes out of the synagogue. The synagogue had these teachers that they would be doing this very thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, and I just got several verses. I'm just going to read some verses to you. I mean, what can you say about a teacher except, you know, they're teaching? And again, it's probably different than preaching, But so we're going to see in these verses, teaching and preaching are both used. So the teacher oftentimes is coupled up with the preacher. And yet these words are different in the Greek. Teaching would be like the instruction. Preaching would be the way they proclaimed it. If you say the driving home the point. We'll see Apollos here in just a minute talk about this or refer to this very thing. Chapter 15, verse 35. I'm just going to read these verses. Let's begin at verse 32. This is not what I was going to do, but I'm going to do it now. Verse 32. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. So this is talking about the church in Antioch. When they came back out of Jerusalem, they went to Antioch. And two men, Judas and Silas, that's not Judas, the one who hung himself and then, you know, denied Christ or betrayed Christ. But you have heard of Silas before, you know, in traveling with Paul. So these two are not necessarily what we call apostles, but they are prophets. But notice what the prophets do. Encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So, I mean, I think you can safely say that Paul and Barnabas stayed in the church of Antioch for one main reason, to teach and to preach the word of God, which would include, the teaching and preaching would include the script. Now watch this. Again, this is not that big of a deal. The scriptures, meaning the Old Testament scriptures, teaching and preaching the Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to write the gospel because that had to be explained what the gospel was, that Christ came, Christ died on the cross for your sins, teaching and preaching the gospel, but also because they are at this time in history, they were also teaching and preaching the new revelation. And don't you know that was a scary time? Because like, where is this new revelation coming from? Who is bringing it to us? Because it just like Jesus told the parable, when God sows the good seeds, Satan's going to come and do what? Sow the bad seeds. And you can see that in church history. I gave you a list here of the theological things that were discussed, kind of a sequence. I think if you look in the framework book, I've actually got a list of it in order. But most of those things came about, we talk about bibliology. You know, what were the scriptures? You know who wrote who came up with the very first set of scriptures? Who says, these are the official word of God? The Gnostics, the cult. And the Christians go, well, that ain't the word of God. Well, then what is? Well, I don't know. We just kind of know. So they go, I don't know. We better figure it out. So bibliology was a result of the cult or the Gnostics. Jesus Christ, everybody loved Jesus. You believe in Jesus, you're all going to heaven. Until Arius says, yeah, he was one of the first creations of God. He was the greatest creation. And everybody, oh, yeah, and they're writing that down in their notes. But Athanasius, who's from the same city, he says, that ain't right. Well, who do you think he is? Well, no one really thought about it. He's just Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. We all follow Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. But was he created? I don't know. I mean, he's Son of God. Well, we think he was created. Well, that's fine. And Athanasius says, absolutely not. He's from eternity past. So each of these, all the way to the 1800s, you know, you got the Jehovah Witness telling us what's going to happen at the end of the world, and then you've got the Mormons telling us what's going to happen at the end of the world, and the Seventh-day Adventists say, well, absolutely not. We know what's going to happen at the end of the world. And the church say, well, none of that's right. And so, well, what's going to happen? Well, not that. We all just live happily ever after, and Jesus comes back and takes us to heaven. Well, yeah, but look at these verses they're using. So then they have to start studying eschatology. And so just imagine the new revelation, even at that time, is all everybody's coming out saying these things, and they've got to now define or decide what is the revelation, who's bringing the revelation, and begin to teach and preach it. So the things when they say teach and preaching, the Old Testament scriptures, the Gospels, and then teaching and preaching this new revelation that we have in the book of Ephesians that we're studying right here. Well, let's go on here. We go to Acts chapter 18, verse 11. I'm just going to fly through some scriptures here. I think you can tell. I mean, you can tell when I'm teaching. I think I do both of these. I mean, I different times. But there's sometimes you're preaching. You're more than just this is more like making application. This is more like driving the point home or something. Some people, and I'm not against this either, the word prophesying, again, I am against this saying you're receiving, you know, new information from God. Definitely no. But I do think teaching, when you start teaching the Word of God and then you start preaching and driving home, you can slip into this prophesying almost, and again, I want to make this a doctrinal statement because some people just, you know, call me a heretic. But it's where you've gone past teaching and preaching and you're into the prophesying, not of predicting the future events. I'm watching this whole thing, trying to stay focused. They spilled water in here. And then I'm recovering, I'm going on with it. You didn't even notice it. And then while they're wiping up, they dump it a second time. And that's where I lost it. I'm used to junior high kids. I can flow with this. You know. So I think even here, John, I think you can get into that prophesying where there's something more happening than just teaching and preaching. It's the Spirit of God is now, again, speaking through. He's always speaking here, but I mean, actually almost taking control and speaking. You know, be careful with what I just said. You don't have to accept that. But teaching, preaching, and prophesying. But yeah, I think you can see it. Here, let's go look at this verse. We'll look at Apollos. Chapter 18, verse 19. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep speaking to them. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you or harm you because I have many people in this city. Talk about starting in Corinth. Watch this. So after that vision, that dream, so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. So he stays in Corinth, and what's he do? For a year and a half, what's he do? Teaching the Word of God. And again, well, what about evangelism? What about building the church? What about working in the community? Well, that's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Who's he teaching? Who's Paul teaching? The Christians, the church. And I think all of those things are happening. There is evangelism. We know there was evangelism in these cities. We know, for example, Paul went to Ephesus, but yet by the time he got done teaching every day in the lecture hall, Tyrannus' lecture hall, it says the whole province of Asia had heard. Well, it doesn't say he traveled. I'm not saying he didn't travel. But he's teaching every day. Someone, what's happening there, there's no doubt about it, is it spreading. Somebody's evangelizing, but it's not Paul. Now that he's not, he's too good for it. He's got his job. He's teaching at that time. And so we know society was changed. Because after 2.5 years or 2 years, 2.5 years, they started riots in the city. Not the Christians, but the pagans, because people had stopped buying their little silver statues. That was their big money maker. It's like people would come to worship in the temples and they're selling these, and all of a sudden their business is dropping because people's lives are being changed. And Paul's not teaching. You don't even see him referred to it in Acts or in Ephesus. Stop buying little silver statues, I tell you. Stop this madness. He's just teaching them the truth. And guess what? It's like the people, we're not going to buy these statues. And they didn't put up little signs, stop buying statues, stop buying statues. And, you know, the Christians are storming City Hall. That's not what's happening. The Word of God is penetrating. He's teaching, teaching, teaching. People's lives are being changed. Their culture is being changed. And some people don't like it. So in other words, all these things are happening, but Paul's teaching. We go on another verse. Acts chapter verse 25. Yeah, there it is. That's what I was looking for. Acts, I'm sorry, 18, verse 25. Acts 18, verse 25. Paul begins his third missionary journey. And meanwhile, see, Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and he'd stopped by in Ephesus, let me just read this. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, again, Alexandria should send some bells off in your head. Where's Alexandria? You know, right off the top of your head? It's in Egypt. And it's you remember from church history what it's the center of? Here's Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Jerusalem. Here's Egypt. Here's Alexandria. You know what it became the center of in this time? I mean, allegorical teaching. Allegorical teaching. Philo was doing it for the Jews. And in the 200s, Origen's going to do it. So they're in that flux right there of allegorical teaching. It really, I mean, if you want to follow eschatology, Origen really destroyed eschatology. He spiritualized everything right here. But that's in the 200s. But nonetheless, coming from that city, in between Philo the Jew and Origen the Christian, who are both in the allegorical teaching, a man from Alexandria came to Ephesus named Apollos. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. And that's maybe where the preaching comes in, I'm not sure. And taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he is teaching accurately what he's doing, and he came up, Ephesus would be up here. Came up to Ephesus, and he's teaching, but his understanding, his revelation quit with John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus is the one. Now, that's it. He didn't have Jesus, the gospel stories of what the parables that Jesus told. He stopped with John the Baptist, but up until that point, he was speaking accurately. And again, notice what it says, he was teaching. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They said, you're right. You got the Old Testament nailed down. You got, you know, Matthew chapter 1 nailed down. But we've got to move on. And so they instructed and they gave him teaching. And, of course, Apollos then becomes one of the great teachers in along with Paul in their ministry. In fact, runs into some problems over there in Corinth where people are saying, oh, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And he had probably had a completely different style of teaching and preaching. He was a skilled teacher, a skilled preacher, a speaker, if you would. And Paul makes it pretty clear he was brilliant. He was driven. He knew his stuff. But he wasn't a public speaker per se. I'm sure he was, you know, easy to listen to, but he wasn't as skilled as some of them. I've got all these verses here that we can continue looking at. I've got these verses right here. I'm going to just read some of these, mention them to you. The next thing I was going to show you is the apostolic doctrine. Is one of the things that apostolic doctrine, meaning AD, that is what they were teaching. For example, I got in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, in 2 Thessalonians, what they're being told to do is teach the apostolic doctrine. If you weren't an apostle, if you weren't a prophet, if you weren't, you know, one of these that were, you know, out, you know, blazing the trail with new revelation, you stayed in the church and you taught what? Not what you thought. You stuck with the apostolic doctrine. If you say, I'm a Christian, I want to be in the church and work, okay, you can, but this is what you teach. This is the doctrine. Yeah, but I was thinking, don't think, teach. Teach the apostolic doctrine. And I was going to show you some verses there. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and end up in right in 2 Timothy. Do want to notice here that Paul's talking to Timothy. We got some verses in Timothy, and I'm going to read these and quit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. And in these verses right here, the people are told, it's clear, that they're supposed to live what they've been told. So it's even in this verse, it's not, we saw it in Jeremiah, where we could see it in Ephesians eventually. It's not just about learning things, it's about learning the truth and then living it. Jesus said it best, he who hears my word and does them is like the man who built his house on the rock. It's not the man who hears the word. Well, I heard James writes about this too. Well, I know all that Bible doctrine. Well, if it's really in your heart, if it's really penetrated you, it will change the way you live. He who hears my word and does them, he's the man who built his house on rock. And again, Paul had complete confidence in that. I have complete confidence in that, that the word of God will change people's lives. If people have been in church for years and years and years, they're not changed, they're still living evil, it may be because they got a hardened heart or they're not going to follow it. But it could be, in most cases, I'm going to say, that they've been a church that hasn't been teaching them the truth. They've been entertaining them. They've been telling them stories. They've been trying to get through their sermon as quick as they can so people don't get bored. But they haven't been driving the truth into people's hearts. If you drive the truth into people's hearts, Paul believed it. He leaves the Ephesians there. He says, I leave you with the word of God. Now, again, the people can have the choice of rejecting it, but if you can drive it home and people are listening. I mean, if they're coming to church on Sunday morning, you know, there's got to be some indication that they're coming with some kind of an open mind. I mean, they're coming with some desire to change. And if you're going to, you've got to assume that everybody in a church on Sunday morning, and I know that's not always true, that they've got an open heart and they're there for the truth. You don't have to change them. You just have to give it to them, and the change will take place. The people with the hard hearts aren't in church on Sunday. They're somewhere else in most cases. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm almost done here. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. In other words, you've heard me teach, that's your pattern. That's sound or healthy teaching. Keep that as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. In other words, he's telling Timothy the same thing he's telling the Ephesians. Guard it. I've given it to you. I've modeled it for you. Now you just follow that. But you've got to guard it. The Holy Spirit's here to guard it. God sent his word. The Holy Spirit's guarding it. But we're that mediator in between, the ones proclaiming it and guarding it, and have the power to distort it and become the false teachers. We could go on here very quickly. Chapter 2, verse... Yeah, I'll read this one, and we better quit. We just keep reading verses here tonight, and I would like to. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul says, I did it, and he's told Timothy, now you do it. But now he says, you've got to do the same thing I did. You're doing it now. You've got to find others who are qualified to teach others. Men who are also qualified to teach others, endure hardships, and continues talking there. And we could keep going on and on and on, looking at verses about teaching. But again, that is those five gifts right there: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And again, we end tonight with the pastor and the teacher, or the shepherd and the teacher, and realizing in the Greek that those two were not separated by a word. They're there together. It appears that they're a group, or at least working together. Maybe like the synagogue leader. Potentially that may be a good model. The synagogue leader organized the thing, organized synagogue, made sure the teaching was there, but would look around and find the teacher and bring the teacher in to assist in the process. Again, they're working side by side. You can't have one without the other, but they may not be the same person. But nonetheless, that is, well, again, I want to end with this. Those five, what is unique about them is they're all centered on the Word of God, revealing it, declaring it, and then teaching it. And that is what's going to cause the body of Christ to grow. There's a lot of other things we should be doing, but it all starts right there. You neglect that and start trying to do these other things without the teaching, you're now following the false shepherds. You're going to be doing stuff, but you're going to end up in evil because you don't have that core value. Very important. It's not the end all, but it is the starting point. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank that we have had it here today in the scriptures, that we can have it preserved for us. And we just ask today that we each would hear it accurately, and that we would live it, and we would continue to proclaim it as you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions or thoughts? Okay, Tony. What's on?